Amen. The message before I preach the message of worship and praise. What a great announcement Tim and Irv made. And we're all excited about that. It'll just be the two spaces, ground floor spaces, a great space for the young, for the youth. We'll have a mini gym there and offices. We're moving from 1,400 square foot ministry center approximately to 4,000 square feet of space. So it's and it's going to open the doors to so many activities and during the week ministries. And so let's pray that God will help us to move in there. Our lease expires, I believe, in June or July, where we are now. So it's the timing is pretty good. And I want to just say, let's pray that God will help us to move in there debt-free. That's an achievable goal. And I want you to join me in praying for that and thinking about how you can be part of that sacrifice required to make that joyful time available. So God, may God bless you and thank you for the leaders. And we owe a special debt of gratitude to our leader. We have a world-class realtor serving us and has the gravitas that you need to pull off a complicated deal like we ran into here at the final minutes. And so anyway, we owe a word of thanks to him and we will express that. When I saw that Valentine's Day fell on a Sunday, I considered devoting this sermon to Valentine's theme of love and marriage. But then I remembered that in our fall series, we had extensively had sermon after sermon on love. And so I thought, well, maybe I'll just stay with our essential practices theory, but not without saying just a word or two about marriage. So here's my little marriage thoughts for you. We are in the Lent began on Wednesday, and so we've talked about, I appreciate the theme, and Erin mentioned it last week in her sermon about adding something in. Rather than giving something up for Lent, I've heard other voices saying the same thing, and it certainly resonates with me that rather than thinking so much about what are we going to give up for Lent, what are we going to add into our life for Lent? And so I'm challenging you on this Valentine's Day to make a commitment that in Lent, you're going to do something special for your marriage, not just today, but every day in Lent. Add something. Do you want more fulfillment from your marriage? Well, I think all of us that are married say, yeah, that sounds like good. Well, how can you get more feel-good moments in marriage? Well, you create them. And so I'm saying just add something to your marriage. Be more patient. Be more kind. And don't be so picky. And just have more fun and do more touching. Bump into each other. This morning, I got up early, as I do on a Sunday when I'm preaching, and reviewed my sermon. Then I noticed that the kitchen counter had not been cleared last night. My wife and I had a nice candlelight dinner, and we got distracted, and we left all the stuff on the counter there. And this is not a commercial for anything, but anyway. So the dishes default to her if I don't, you know. Anyway, so I got up, and I thought, oh, I filled the sink with soapy water, and started doing those pots and pans and dishes. And I thought, I'll surprise Diane. But I started too late because I was halfway through washing those dishes. Here comes Diane. She's all smiley and happy that she sees me. She'd been thinking about her bed. I've got to go down and do the dishes. And so she grabs her tea towel. And so we're doing the dishes. But I notice she keeps bumping into me more than necessary, right? I say, wow, this is a great Valentine's Day. And I like it. And it strengthened my resolve to make sure I take time this afternoon to make her a nice Valentine's card. What? What? You think that's cheap? $7.95? Are you kidding me? And besides, Diane does not measure her love, my love for her, in terms of how much I spend on her. She measures it in terms of how much I save with her and how frugal I am. So anyway, so there you go. I'm going to make a little Valentine's card for her. And yeah, life's good. So anyway, do something. And by the way, enjoy the chocolate. If you're here, husband or wife, and your partner is not here, take a chocolate for her. I think we have a few extra. So take it and then have a little celebration. Just a fun time. It's part of your Lent commitment, remember? to do something special? Just have more fun together and eat that little Charlie's chocolate. Danny was on the phone talking to Charlie himself in Burnaby from Charlie's Chocolate. She negotiated a very good deal, so don't worry too much of us, you know, squandering corporate assets here, giving away chocolates, because it's all covered by somebody. By you. Well, okay, in our practices, we've already reviewed partial list. We've talked about prayer, fasting, listening to God, stewardship, serving, submission, and still to come are, if the universe unfolds as we planned it, will be building community, being part of a community. That's next week. Pastor Kevin is going to be speaking on that. Then we got one on hospitality, one on sharing our faith, one on sacrifice, and one on building Christ-like character. So that'll take us all the way to Palm Sunday, and then we celebrate Easter. After Easter, we start a new series on life in the Spirit. And so you'll want to be here with us, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Well, so today we're talking about praise or worship and praise. And I'm not going to differentiate between those two. I'll kind of use those two synonymously. If somebody wants to nuance up finally and hold this different, fine. I'm going to just take a broad stroke and kind of package them together. Worship and praise. And my message takes the theme of answering three questions, but let's read a few texts. Again, there's an abundance of texts about this, and especially when you go to the Psalms, but it's also throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Psalm 100, for starters. I shout with the Lord, I shout with joy. No, not I, that's one on my script here. Verse 1, okay. Shout with joy to the Lord. All the earth, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him, singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Psalm 34, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. It is a fact that the Hebrews, literary people, they loved hyperbole. So when it says at all times, I mean, it's not like you don't go to work or anything. So it's just you have to kind of put that in perspective. But so the three questions I want to answer, what is worship? And I have a relatively short words to say about, we all know what worship is. To worship means to ascribe worth, to honor, to reverence, to adore, to reflect on in a positive way. And it's something we do. So I want to leave you a quote from William Temple. William Temple, who was a bishop in the Church of England. Have we got that one? Have we got a slide for that? Okay, it's not there. That's fine. We'll skip it. It's a great quote, though. Oh, yes, it is. There it is. Sorry. I didn't see William Temple, the name there. To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. Oh yeah, there it is, William Temple, right there. I share this quote with you, even though it's kind of long and complicated. I mean, it's kind of old school quote, right? I mean, the guy lived in 1800 and something. 1881 to 1944, so we overlapped a bit. I share this quote with you to emphasize that worship is huge. Worship is big. Worship is important. Worship has fantastic potential. And if we learn to worship, we start unfolding that potential. And when I'm, as I think of what is worship, I'm thinking worship is expressed in its purest form in singing, with music, as we raise our hands, as we prostrate ourselves. That, I believe, is the purest form of worship. It's not restricted to that, limited to that. But that is, I think, the purest form of worship, and that's biblical. Let us come singing with joy. And the more we worship, the more we will experience that joy. I have another quote here somewhere by Matt. Where's my quote by? Well, I'm not going to worry about it. It's there somewhere. So let's go to, here it is. It just popped up. I think it did. When I think of memorable, here's a quote actually from Ann Ortland. She said, when I think of definition of worship, Ann Ortland's Up With Worship. It's a little booklet she has. And she says, worship involves expressing admiration to God. Expressing God's adoration. So we stand in adoration. So that is, that's what God is all about. Worship is all about. Well, let's answer the basic question. What happens when we worship? Why worship? What does it do for us? And you might be saying, is that the right question? What does it do for us? Yes, it is. And I'm going to try to defend that. That's the question, what it does for us. Worship helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. See, in worship, we review the attributes of God. Our worship songs, our hymns, are all based on scriptural truths, which we hold out before ourselves. And you saw them here in our singing this morning, as Kim led us. The attributes of God, the joy of running to God, which means God stands with open arms to receive our worship and us coming to Him. So it's important in that it reviews truth. See, it's not enough. Some of us grew up in Sunday school and we hear all the stories and the Bible truths and have all the information about God. But with due respect to you younger folks, it's not just us old guys that forget things. All of us forget things. And so we need to keep reviewing it and reminding ourselves, refreshing it, reapplying it to our lives. Otherwise, it can go stale. So part of worship is to keep the knowledge of God, the information of God, fresh and alive in our lives, and to recommit to it and to enjoy it and to rejoice in it. Well, so worship helps us to grow in our knowledge of God. I'm going to take a few moments here to discuss with you information I got from Steve Fry. You know, I had never heard of Steve Fry. When I was preaching a worship, and I asked Diane, my executive assistant, if she would help me. She said, are there any books we have in our bookcase house, can you find some books on worship? So she brought me a package of books. One of them was by Steve Fry. It's published in 2000, so it's not ancient. So, you know, but anyway, the title of the book is I Am. He has a chapter his call to worship. And I read this and I said, wow. Why didn't I read this sooner? This is the greatest explanation that I needed to have, and I want to share it with you. So please, if you've tuned out, I know listening to sermon is a difficult discipline, but just wake up and listen to this. This is what Steve says. Steve Fry, who is a musician, he's a Dove Award nominee, and he's an international conference speaker. He lives in Tennessee, and here's what he said. He says, I have often been asked why, if God is indeed a God of unselfish love, does He demand our worship? If God is a loving, giving sort of God, why would He appear so egotistical as to require worship from the very creatures He designed? Does he need an ever-expanding number of additional voices telling him how great he is? Ever heard anybody ask that question? Has that ever gone through your mind? And then here's his answer, proposition. God is love. And he says he emphasizes not in the romantic, wishy-washy kind of way. God is love in its purest, unselfish way. And God models love in the Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are consummately in love with each other. They adore each other. They worship each other. Completely unselfishly. And then he says, his command to worship springs not from anything that would hint of ego, but rather is consistent with the nature of his unselfish love. Now listen to this quote. Worship transports me to a place where I touch the stamp of deity within me. A place where worship is the closest in this life I come to union with my beloved. A place where I encounter my very identity. A plan where I am being light, my Father God. A place where I come closest to his character. I found in that quote, in that explanation, an explanation why I feel closest to God in worship. Because God has put the image of God in each one of us. And in worship, the image of God in us connects with God. And we have this powerful sense of his presence and his reality. And it is fulfilling beyond anything else that we can experience. Worship is more for us than for God. Wow, that's a radical statement, and I make it with just a bit of trembling. But I'm convinced it is true. Worship is more for us than for God. And Fry makes that point. And also, the contemporary theologian, John Piper, Dr. John Piper, a pastor in Minneapolis, Minnesota, written tens of books. And what he says is even more radical. He says, worship is the highest moral act a human can perform. Worship is the most hedonistic affair of life and must not be ruined with the least thought of disinterestedness. In other words, worship isn't a duty that we go fulfill for God. It's a hedonistic. It's for our pleasure, our benefit. The greatest hindrance to worship, I'm quoting Piper, the greatest hindrance to worship is not that we are pleasure seeking, but that we are willing to settle for such pitiful pleasures. Let's go for the highest pleasures, and it's for us as we worship. God wants us to have that joy. And how great it is. And that quote comes from The Dangerous Duty of Delight by John Piper. Well, worship, here's the quote from A.W. Tozer says, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are not worthy of him. And that would have fit into Aaron's sermon last week just perfectly. The essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of him. Well, in worship, sincere worship helps to straighten out our theology. And it reminds us and helps all of us to become theologians. And I believe there is a point and every one of us needs to be theologians. A theologian is the one who studies God. And we need to be students. And worship helps us straighten out our theology. The bottom line is this. God will be just fine without our worship, but we won't. We'll be missing something big. We'll be missing the best that God planned for us if we don't focus on worship. Well, I want to make a pastoral application here. We have a search committee going here at Coast Hills for a part-time worship pastor. Let's keep praying that God will bring the anointed person into our midst that will help us to just exploit the blessings of worship and praise that God has for us, and will help train up and broaden the base of worship leaders here. And also the other application I want to make, let's continue to thank and encourage the capable worship leaders we have that are serving us as volunteers Sunday by Sunday. So thank you. And one further application, let's embrace and thank the volunteers that come from other churches to serve us. Because it is the church family, and it's a great illustration. Worship increases our knowledge of God. Secondly, worship mends the heart. Now, I got that phrase from Steve Fry, and I love that sentence. It resonated. Worship mends the heart. It repairs. It restores. You know, in worship, we are invited to bask in the healing power of God's amazing grace. Let me apply this to two hurts that all of us are likely to experience in life. First of all, all of us have probably felt the pain of rejection. The pain of rejection in some area of life. Valentine's Day is a bitter day for some people because it reminds them of the pain of rejection and the pain of unrequited love. In marriage breakdown and in divorce, the pain of rejection is usually the deepest cutting pain. Some people live their whole lives with the fear of rejection and damaged by the pain of rejection. In family, rejected in family, in education, in their career, maybe even in recreation. And yes, unfortunately, sadly, it happens sometimes even in church where people feel rejected. Well, in worship, we come to God with our fear and pain of rejection, and He embraces us without rebuke. We run to God. That's such a wonderful line. We run to God. You know, it's so easy for us to sing these songs and not really pay attention to what we're singing. But as we sensitize ourselves, and that's why this essential practice is here, to sensitize us and say, okay, let's get here. Some of you missed the opening lines of the most powerful lines we sang were before some of you got here. You should get here on time next week. I hear you had a kind of a Pentecostal moment last Sunday when somebody shouted out amen in the midst of the sermon. So how come you can have so much fun when I'm gone, and then when I get back here, you're so prim and proper and starchy? Yes. You know, there are so many beautiful, the pain of rejection. If you've had, you say, well, I want people to love me. I don't want God. There is something very comforting about knowing that God, the creator of the universe, loves us and accepts us. And that helps us to deal with the rejection that we have here. How about that song, His Love Never Fails, Never Gives Up, Never Gives Up on Me? What a great song that is. And it has enough repeats to convince the greatest doubter. There we go. The real reason why I love the phrase God worship men's hearts is because I have experienced it at a very profound level. We're weeks away from the 20th anniversary of losing our son David in a scuba diving accident. He was part of a party of four. Went diving on a Sunday afternoon for recreational dive at White Cliff Park in West Vancouver, and three of the four perished in that tragic afternoon. It was a heartbreak that Diane and I had never imagined that we would have to face. Our lives had been, by most measures, pretty idyllic, but in an instant, our perfect world was shattered. David was a drummer at our worship band at Panorama School, meeting at Siakma School at the time. And after we lost David, worship services took on a whole new meaning. The emotions of grief seemed to spill over in worship more than in any other area of life for me. I shed more tears in worship by far. I have shed far more tears in worship by far than anywhere else. Well, the summary. In worship, Diane and I cried our way back to healing from the world's deepest, greatest, harshest grief, the loss of a child. We experienced the fulfillment of Isaiah 42:3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. Praise be to God for mending our hearts. Well, then more recently, you've journeyed with me through my health scare, where almost 2 years ago, I was knocked down with an aggressive form of prostate cancer with a very grim prognosis. And I remember coming to worship when I could come to worship, and the lyrics of so many songs related exactly to my situation. I had never noticed how many songs there are about heaven and how many songs there are about death and how many songs there are about when my strength fails and my days coming to an end. Wow, there's so many. And I could not sing those songs. I mean, they came to the line. That's me. My strength is failing. I'm coming to the end of my days. But it encouraged me and comforted me that everybody around me was lustily singing them. And I was thinking, are they really thinking about what they're singing? But it was comforting to me nevertheless. Well, you know, so today, praise God, I can sing those songs. And I wonder why I was crying 2 years ago. But you know why I was crying? God was touching my heart with the truth. Tears in worship are beautiful tears. And I've noticed people, when people have dropped out of church and they come back, they often are very emotional about it. And they've asked me, I don't know why when I come to church, I feel like crying. I said, I know what God wants. God is touching your heart. He wants to heal your heart. And he wants to bring you. God has always been and continues to be in the business of healing hurts and building dreams. And in worship, we experience that more purely, I believe, than in any other way. And at least it is a great way. Yes, worship is a way of mending hearts. Worship renews our joy, energy, and faith. The Bible repeatedly links worship with joy, with strength, with courage, with faith. Let me give you just a few verses. Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:18 says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord, or those who focus on the Lord, those who worship the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. How many times have you gotten up on a Sunday morning and felt tired and you thought to yourself, oh, I'm just too tired. I don't have enough energy to go to church. But then you do go to church if you overcome that. And then at the end of it, you say, well, I feel renewed. I feel refreshed. I feel strengthened. You're not going to get your strength renewed by lying on the couch watching TV. That's just going to make you more lethargic and make you grumpy to boot. No, you get renewed by worshiping God and with other believers. You know, if you feel exhausted or in a dry period of life, I have a curative prescription for you. Start praising God. Start worshiping God. It might be as simple, you know where I'm going here. It might be as simple as giving 10 repeats of praise the Lord, 10 times. If you wake up and say that enthusiastically, it will lift your spirits. Or if you start up in the morning, you might want to use a different one. Choose your own line or mantra. Maybe this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. If you say that confidently, sincerely, no matter how bad your day is going, it will lift your day, guaranteed. Try it. And you're going to have more energy, and you're going to stop, you know, having the tendency to kind of whine about how tired you are and exhausted you are. God wants to renew our energy, and He wants us to experience the Isaiah 41, the 40 verse 31. Those that wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's worship. And God is going to strengthen us. Worship helps us with our strength. It brings joy to our life and energy and strength. And then I want to say something about worship evokes gratitude. Now, while I'm on vacation recently, Diane and I were in Mexico for 10 days. And we spent some time in a hotel room. Just the two of us were together on vacation. I haven't had that vacation for a while, but it was kind of nice. Did a little bit of leisurely TV watching and got into the American election scene. Oh, Americans, they are having good. We thought our 61 days was a long election campaign, but anyway. I'm not tipping my hand about who my political bias here, but I wanted, as we were randomly watching it, we came across a Q&A, a town hall Q&A, where Hillary Clinton was being quizzed. And one of the questions that was posed for Hillary was, how can you handle all the negative press and accusations made against you? Okay, Diana, I've got to tell you, what's she going to say? You know what she said? She said that a key factor was a lesson she learned from the writings of Henry Nouwen, and especially his emphasis on gratitude. She said that Nouwen's book, The Return of the Prodigal Son, had a profound effect on her. She said one sentence that hit me like a lightning bolt from the book, and then she quoted Nouwen: the discipline of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am and have is given to me as a gift of love, a gift of celebrated with joy. Clinton continued, I had never thought of gratitude as a habit or discipline before, and I discovered that it was immensely helpful to me to do so. When I found myself in a difficult situation, I began to make a mental list of all I was grateful for. Being alive and healthy for another day, loving and being loved by my family and friends, and experiencing the awesome privilege of working on behalf of my country. By consciously reminding myself of all my blessings, I could move from pessimism to optimism, from grief to hopefulness. Well, she just defined what happens in worship. That's what worship is all about. Counting our blessings in Jesus Christ and being grateful for them. Hebrews 13:15, therefore let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Matt Redman refers to the example of Fanny Crosby, 1820 to 1915, in case you're wondering. The well-known hymn writer, who as a six-week-old baby got sick, and through a misguided medical procedure, was blinded. Some of her hymns are Blessed Assurance, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow, It Is Well with My Soul, to mention a few. Well, here's a quote from Fanny Crosby. She says, as I grew older, they told me I would never see the face of my friends, the flowers of the field, the blue of the skies. I learned what other children possessed. But I made up my mind to store away a little jewel in my heart, which I called contentment, gratitude. At 8 years old, get this, at 8 years old, she wrote this song. Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. Well, that's perspective. That's a biblical perspective. That's a faith perspective. That's what God helps us to develop when we worship. Worship helps us to see the broader perspective, the broader time span, the eternal time span. And we get a perspective to help us to respond responsibly to the situation around us and to make the best of it and get His strength to move forward. Yes, in worship, we have the ability to keep small things small and big things big. Well, what about my final question? You notice I've checked my watch a few times here. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I had an instruction from the children's ministry that I've never had before in all my 40-some years of pastoral ministry. The person in charge, Danny, told me, "You must not finish early this Sunday." Can you imagine? Must not finish early this Sunday. So I'm trying to stretch this out as long as I can. I don't want to be in trouble with the head person down the hall there. We're doing fine though. So if I do finish early, don't rush to get your kids. That might get me in trouble. But we're winding down. How do we worship? I want to read just a verses from John chapter 4, 21 to 24. Jesus replied, talking to the woman, the adulterous woman at the well, "Believe me, the woman, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father in this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way, for God is spirit, so those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Well, the attitude in worship is everything. God wants there to be sincerity. God wants our worship to be guided by truth, by His Word. And so we need to keep focusing on that word. And I appreciate how the songs that we sing here really are based on God's word. And the leaders model a sincerity, helping us to experience worship according to the Spirit, sincerity, opening ourselves up to God and engaging the spirit, the soul, and the body are all engaged in worship. Now, some people think that you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian, and the way they say you don't have to go to church make it sound like it's cruel and unusual punishment right up there with waterboarding. Now, I must say I know nothing about that church. I heard about that though in the campaign speeches. So anyway, so that was an Americanism. So that's fine if you didn't get that. Do you need to go to church to be a good Christian? Well, it depends how deep you want to go. It's like if a person wants to be a hockey player and said, "Do you have to join a hockey team to play hockey?" "Oh, no, you can get a stick and go out there by yourself." "Or do you have to join a team to play baseball?" "Oh, no, you can play it by yourself." I think that's kind of how I would look at, do we need each other? And I'm encroaching on Kevin's sermon for next week. And I hope I won't scare you off I have no idea what he's going to say. I know it's going to be good, so I want you to be here. But, you know, in my lifetime, I have rarely skipped church. But in retirement, I've experimented with it just a wee bit on a very limited basis. And mainly when I'm out on golf trips with my buddies, and then golfing on Sunday is just kind of a no-brainer for them. And I'm always thinking, I was feeling a little twinge of guilt. But I assuage my guilt by saying, well, I can worship God on the golf course. And they do. But here's the results of that experiment. The worship I do on the golf course does not touch the intensity in anywhere near what I focus here when I have dedicated space. I compare it to this way. You can have a conversation. I was going to bring my phone up here, but it doesn't matter. You can have a conversation who's on their screen, right? And they're, what did you say? Oh, and then they're texting, they're checking their Facebook, and you can have a conversation with a person like that, but it's not nearly as, by the way, that's just a little illustration for when you're having your date. Make sure you leave your phone at home. And it's, when somebody's distracted by something, It's not that rewarding, but when you focus, worshiping together here, we focus on God, and it's so rewarding. And it's not, we're not legalistic on that. But if you ask the question, don't kid yourself. You don't have to go to, if you want to be a dynamic, healthy, growing church, you need to be part of a fellowship. And it doesn't have to be, you know, quite as formal as this, but I think I'm fine with formality like this. I think it's perfect just for us to be here and getting together and having great worship and singing, God touching our heart, embracing each other, and experiencing God's blessing. So I hope that you'll be here for the conclusion of our essential practices of growing Christian. I think I can close now, and it won't be too problematic. So I challenge you, I conclude by inviting you to renew your commitment to grow in worship. Remember that God will be fine without your worship, but you won't be. You need to learn to worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us. Thank you for your love. That as we run to you, you come with open arms. You're waiting for us. You run toward us, as in the prodigal story. Thank you, Jesus, for healing. So many can join me in a testimony here of having their hearts healed. We praise you. We thank you. Help us to encourage one another. And thank you for the worship leaders that bless us here and continue. Guide us, Lord, in every aspect. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.